Thank you. For our reading tonight, will you turn with me to the first chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read beginning at verse 3, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God, Paul writes, upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. The only president of the United States elected for four terms is no longer possible because they limit you to two terms, was Franklin Roosevelt. And his favorite popular song was a Western song, Home on the Range. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Well, that's a very lovely hymn or song, but there's not much truth in it. We live in a world where we often hear discouraging words. And I thought this evening we would look at some encouraging words from the apostle. Our experience is oftentimes like the hymn, how oftentimes discouraged we sink beside the way, about us all is darkness. We hardly dare to pray. Then from the mist and shadows, the sweetest voice e'er known says, child, am I not with thee? Never to leave thee alone. What a comforting word that is. He has said, the apostle writes, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The apostle Paul set us a good example. We have come tonight for praise and prayer. And that's the way he starts his letter out, his letter to the Philippians. First of all, with praise. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then prayer. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. What an example. It's an example that we may well follow. We should be marked by praise and prayer. Secondly, Paul's explanation is confidence in the Lord, being confident of this very thing. He had confidence in the Lord. That's the explanation of everything that he has to say. And then thirdly, his expectation. He which hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's example. First of all, you remember he said on one occasion, follow me or imitate me, mimic me, even as I imitate Christ. The Lord certainly gave a wonderful example of an appreciation of his oath. In fact, John, as he starts his, what is called the Lord's Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 13, begins it with the words, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Luke tells us that on that very occasion of which John writes, the Lord Jesus instituted the remembrance feast. He took a loaf of bread, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is given for you. And also he took a cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. And then there was a little discussion going on along with the disciples. And the Lord says, what are you talking about? Well, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the big shot? Now, he was talking about the fact that he was going to take the lowest place of all. He came to give his life a ransom for us, and they're arguing as to who's going to be the big shot. And the Lord, you remember, he spoke to them and illustrated to them the contrast between what was true of him and what was true of them. He said, you go into a restaurant to order a meal, and he said, when you go in to order the meal, naturally, the man serves you. Well, who's the greatest, he says, the fellow that's paying for the meal or the man that's serving the meal? Then he said, of course, it's obvious, the greatest one is the one who is paying for the meal. And then he said, I am among you as one that serveth. Boy, oh boy, what a rebuke, huh? But you know, he softened it by making this statement. Ye are they, he said, which have continued with me in all of my trials. The Lord expressed his appreciation of the devotion of the 12. In spite of all their bickering, in spite of all of their jockeying for position, he says, ye are they which have continued with me in all of my trials. The Lord puts a tremendous importance to continuance. It's one thing to begin well, it's another thing to continue well. Continue, Paul writes to Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It's one thing to begin, but it's another thing to keep on keeping on, day in and day out, year in and year out. The Lord puts a tremendous importance to continuance. And isn't it interesting that when you turn to the Acts of the Apostles, in the early church, the thing that is emphasized in connection with that church was the fact that they continued. They continued. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Paul follows the Lord's example, and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He remembered how that church began, that Philippi. He heard a voice, saw a vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And it says, and immediately we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so they started out. And when they got there, they went to a women's prayer meeting. Shortly after that, as they went there day after day, this woman followed them. And Paul cast out this spirit of divination from her. And when their master saw their means of livelihood was gone, while they had them thrown in jail. And so the church at Philippi really started with a prison ministry. Paul and Silas in prison. They prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And you remember the story how that Philippian jailer was about to take his own life, and Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And the man came in trembling, convicted by the Spirit of God. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul, no doubt, thought back at how the church began, and he gave thanks to God for them. Do we thank God for his people? The most valuable, or one of the most valuable possessions that we have on earth, are the people of God. It's a wonderful thing. Why, we may be few in number, comparatively, but still we're the Lord's people. And it doesn't make any difference how many there are, because it's not how many we are, it's the family that we belong to that counts. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you, that is his children, the kingdom. You should give thanks to God. He gave thanks not only for the people of God, he thanked God for their fellowship. They prayed for him, no doubt, but they also fellowship with him in a material way. He said, In verse 5, he speaks of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Later on in the epistle, he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And what was so remarkable was that these people at Philippi were not wealthy people at all. They were very poor people. When you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, you learn that they were very poor indeed. And the apostle says they gave out of their deep poverty, and it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He makes special notice, and he thanks God here for their fellowship. They gave out of their deep poverty. And he says in view of that, in Philippians chapter 4, my God, he says, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, it says, but the word is in Christ Jesus. He's not speaking of the fact that God is going to bless them materially. You know, you listen to some of these TV evangelists, they say if you spend enough money, you can spend, if you give enough money, you'll give yourself rich. You know, giving you material riches is the way to get rich materially. God's word doesn't teach that. These people were very poor. They had less money when they gave it. But God said, the apostle says, now you've been faithful to God in a material way, and God is going to bless you spiritually. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He's going to make you spiritually rich because you've been faithful in a material way. The Lord Jesus says substantially the same thing in Luke chapter 16. He says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is in material things, who will commit to your trust the true riches? But these people have been faithful in the material things, and God was going to bless them spiritually. You know, we have to contend with three thieves in this world, and the Lord speaks about three thieves in Matthew chapter 6. He said, they not have for selves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He speaks about three kinds of thieves. First, there's moth, and there's rust, and really, the Greek word is just eaters. And I believe it refers to mice. And the third thing are two-legged thieves, men. So you've got moths, mice, and men. In the Lord's day, there were three main sources of wealth. There was garments, there was grain, and there was gold. Well, moths go after the garments. But you know, the funny thing is that moths don't attack you. You can walk around. I've never had any moths attack me. You know, come at this. Oh, I'm going to take that right off of your back. They don't do that. You know the clothes they get at? It's the ones that hang in the closet, the ones that are not being used. That's the ones that get attacked. And I never had a mouse yet, when I sat down to eat breakfast and had my grape nuts, mouse come in and try to eat out of the same plate while I'm scooping up the... They don't do that. But the little rascals, what they do, they get out in the pantry and they see this grape nuts and they'll nibble at the bottom of the box and eat some of that stuff. They eat the stuff that isn't being used. And men steal what you're not using. Yeah. And what the Lord is saying is, put what you have to work. Some people brag about the fact that I've got 30 suits or 30 dresses in my closet I've never worn yet. Well, what's the sense of having a lot of stuff that we're not using? Put what we have to work for the Lord. Make to yourselves mammon friends, it says in Luke 16, the Lord said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they, that is the fruit, the result, those that will be in heaven because of your sacrifice, may receive you into everlasting habitations. You know, it would be wonderful if we get home to heaven and find that, you know, what we have given materially to the Lord has resulted in this one and that one and the other one in Africa or China or wherever is in heaven just because we devoted what God had put into our hands for the furtherance of the gospel. Make to yourselves friends, the Lord said, of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you an everlasting habitation. Won't it be wonderful if somebody say when you get to heaven, I'm here because you sacrificed there in order to make possible the gospel to go out to the four corners of the earth. I heard Peter Pell say years ago, I was reading that verse in Matthew chapter 6, lay not for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But he said, I thought to myself, that would be wonderful to put what I have down here up there. But there's a little bit of a transportation problem. How do I get what I have here up there? They had an old Methodist hymn book that said, plant my safe on Canaan's shore. It should have said, plant me safe. But a lot of people like to have it, plant my safe. You know, well, it's not going to plant your safe on Canaan's shore. Well, he said, I thought to myself, if I want my treasure in heaven, what I've got down here, up there, I better make sure that I'm putting it in things that are going to heaven. And he said, the only things that are going to heaven are sinners saved by the grace of God. So let me invest what God has given to me in the salvation of souls and in the upbuilding of God's people. The only people that are going to heaven are people saved by the grace of God. Let me do all that I can to help those that are saved and to help others to get saved. And then my investment will pay off. Now Paul said his explanation, being confident of this very thing. Sometimes we have misplaced confidence. I remember going years ago with Brother Azel Albrey over to Guanaquil, and it was a brand new dock that had been built there. And when we got near that dock, I could see that the ladder was brand new, had to be good, and I jumped from the boat, and when I jumped from the boat, the rung just burst under me, and I broke under me, and I landed. Well, I would have landed in the water, but I grabbed the sides of it. But misplaced confidence. And one of the things that we put a lot of confidence in is ourselves. And the Bible says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Self just simply cannot be trusted, because the most deceitful thing that we know is our own heart. You know, our heart always tells us we're right. Now, it's obvious. We have enough sense, if you can count to two, to know that you're not always right. But whenever I have a discussion with my wife, you know something? I always believe I'm right. You believe you're right? It says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That doesn't mean he's right. But in his own eyes, it's right. That's the problem that we have. The biggest crook that we know, the biggest liar that we know, is our own heart. It tells us we're good when we're not good. It tells us we're right when we're wrong. It tells us a lot of lies. Who would trust the biggest liar that you know? But that's what we do all the time. And the Bible says he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. It's such a crooked thing. To trust in your own heart is a big mistake. And then we put our trust oftentimes in our fellow men, and they let us down. The Lord Jesus said, you remember of Judas, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted. That's the one. Actually, the person that you're going to put the most trust in is the one, you know, your right-hand man. You're going to say, boy, you trust him with anything. And that's the one that lets you down. He wouldn't be in that position at all, but you trust him. And oftentimes, they disappoint you. Confidence in an unfaithful man, the Bible says, is like putting your trust in a broken leg. It won't help you stand up. And then there are many that trust in their riches. The Bible says that's a man's strong tower. Trust in their wealth. They trust in that which can't give you health, can't guarantee you health. Don't care how much money you have. You can get sick. You can be a Rockefeller, you can be worth a couple billion, but he wanted to pay a few million for a new stomach, but fat chance, you can't buy new stomachs, they're not on the market. Can't guarantee you health, can't guarantee you happiness. And one thing it can't guarantee is heaven. You can't buy your way there. Praise God, you don't need to buy your way there. It's free. It's free. No, there's only one that we can trust in. Trust in the Lord, with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Misplaced confidence, but not misplaced confidence if our trust is in the Lord. One of the great things in life for the believer is to learn to lean. One of our hymns says, learning to lean on Jesus. John, the beloved disciple, says he was leaning on Jesus was. That was the reason he was the man that he was. That was the reason he referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't say he was a disciple who loved Jesus, though he did love Jesus. But the reason he loved Jesus was he was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He was leaning on Christ's love for him rather than his love for Christ. Our love is oftentimes low. Our joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same. No change. Jehovah knows. The Bible doesn't say keep loving God. It says keep yourselves in the love of God. That's where to dwell. That's the place to stay. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. And back to his dear loving arms would I flee. When I remember that Jesus loves me, that I'm loved of him. Jacob had to learn that business of leaning, you know. He was an independent fellow. He was going to do everything in his own strength. Independent of the Lord. His name was Jacob. He was a planter. He was going to take care of advantage of this fellow and that fellow. And he did. Until the angel of the Lord wrestled with him and his thigh was thrown out of joint. And the only thing that he could do was just lean. He says, I'll never let thee go except thou bless me. Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and hast prevailed. How did he win? By exerting his own self-confidence? No, but by clinging to the Lord in his impotence and realizing that's where his strength lay. Years later, one of his descendants had to learn that same lesson. My strength. God said to Paul the Apostle, was made perfect in weakness. As we lean upon him. When we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we have the last mention of Jacob, you remember? In that chapter it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Wonderful thing to learn to lean. Well, we have Paul's explanation, his confidence in the Lord, and then we have his expectation. He which hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. God worked for us on the cross. He said, it is finished. He works through us today. The Bible says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then God works in us. When we turn to the second chapter of this epistle, in the 12th verse, it says, work out your own, it doesn't say work for, but work out. You work out what you already have. Work out your own salvation. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, the Lord Jesus is doing a building job. He's shaping us. Peter says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. He takes these stones out of the quarry, he shapes them so they'll fit, and he puts them in this building. He says, I will build my church. He's the building business. And we're part of the building. We're stones in the building. I remember years ago, I was just a little boy in Michigan, must have been about 10 years of age, going to one of the big department stores in downtown Grand Rapids, and there was a structure in display there. It was about 17 or 20 feet long, something like that, and maybe 10 feet high and maybe 8 or 10 feet wide. And it was a very fascinating thing. It was a beautifully varnished structure. And it was a model of the Cathedral of Cologne in Germany. A magnificent structure. This structure was built by a boy who was then 23 years of age. It had taken him 7 years to build it. And he had built it, the entire structure, out of matchsticks.
he had glued, I guess, millions of these matchsticks together.
And when he got through, it was just such a beautiful structure, unbelievably accurate. And I can still remember to this day the name of that German boy. His name was Hans Svoboda. Name stuck in my mind for some reason or other. Hans Svoboda. 7 years. I can still see him in my mind's eyes. He stood there next to this structure. It had taken him 7 years. And then I had thought since our Lord Jesus Christ has been in the building business and he's taken such poor material. We are his workmanship. But when he gets through, it says, he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. He tells us what he's going to do and he tells us the completion date. No, he's still working on you. He's still working on me. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I also have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. Why has he apprehended me? Well, God's purpose is that he's going to fill heaven with people just like his son. Just like his son. It says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul says, he which has begun will complete. You know, I sometimes start on projects and I never get through them. Do you do that? In fact, I believe I could write the record of my life in this way and put it on as an epitaph. He lived a life of going to do with scarcely nothing done. That would be a good picture of my life. You know, we start things and we don't finish them. But he which has begun a good work of you in you will complete it. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it in the day of Jesus Christ. For years in Miami along what is now Northwest 27th Avenue, there was a huge building. It stood vacant. For years, when we first moved to Miami in 1933, here was this great big building that had been built for a hotel, but the fellow had run out of money in the bust years, and there it sat. Robert Ripley had it in one of his columns as the world's largest chicken coop, because that's what it became. It was used as the chicken coop. This that is designed to be a hotel, but it ended up as a chicken coop. Not that anymore. But you know, when the Lord gets through, he's going to present us, faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And as Paul looked at these unfinished products at Philippi, as he looks at us, unfinished products, yet there is a realization that some glad day, he's going to complete the work which he has begun. And we know the date. In the day of Jesus Christ, whenever he comes, that's when the work's going to be complete. The Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all not only see Jesus, but we was like him forever. What an encouraging word the apostle gives us here at the very opening of this lovely letter to the Philippians. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do indeed thank thee for these words of encouragement. We live in a world where there's so much to discourage us as we look around, and we would hear thy words spoken to Abraham. Look now toward heaven. Lord, we pray that our eyes focused on thee. Thy word says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We thank thee that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation, and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. Then we shall be, Lord, where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be. Then shall be our own, and we shall share a glad eternity with thee. Part us with thy blessings. Use thy word to our help and encouragement, we ask, in our Savior's precious name.